And so tonight, we have a guest speaker. Boo. The Mr. Dr. Assistant Principal, highly esteemed, friend of the congregation, longtime guest speaker here, Craig Rose. So, live from New York is Craig Rose.
Wow. Is anyone here from Jersey? What exit? Am I supposed to use this? Okay. Okay. Now, you say he's just wearing a t-shirt tonight, but this is the t-shirt. So you guys should be blessed I'm actually wearing it, so it's good. I mean, come on, Van Gogh and Calvin and Hobbes? You can't mess up there. I am not teaching on Psalm 119. If Jeremy told you that's what I'm teaching on, he lied. So you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 1, we're going to fly all over the place tonight. This is actually a part 2 of a teaching I did. So he told me to do part 1 and part 2 and merge them together and go New York fast. Am I supposed to turn this other thing on here too? So I'm supposed to hit record? It's not on, so should I turn it on first and hit record?
Yes.
Okay, just checking. So, you got to be clear in your instructions there. Is there another power switch besides the one that says power?
Press and hold it.
It is now recording. Jeremy, you missed everything I said about you. So you can show the first slide, the title slide. There we go, good. So tonight's message is called Abiding Christ. It started as a challenge Bible study. You know, when you have your friends or you're griping about something in life and just going on, and he goes, hey, and he gets quiet on the other end of the phone. He says, when was the last time you studied John 15? I said, it's been a while. He goes, go study John 15. Said, that's it? That's it. So that was like 3 months ago, and I've been studying John 15 since then. And this is about John 15, but we're not going to get to John 15 tonight. So I am from New York, lived in Florida, lived in Arkansas as a pastor at Calvary Chapel Texarkana, moved to Oklahoma, an assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Tulsa there, and also an assistant principal at a Christian school. And so, if I'm a little frazzled tonight, tomorrow is the first day of school. And so, I left school today with fear and trembling, hoping I have everything in place for tomorrow. And knowing if I don't have it in place tomorrow, I'll be doing phone calls in the home tonight, trying to get the job done while driving home. So if you get a satellite view of my car on the road doing this, it's because I'm typing up lesson plans and stuff for tomorrow. So, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time of study. I think we'll need it. So, Father, once again, we come before you. Thank you for this day. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. I thank you, Father, for this group of friends and brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, that we gather together. I ask you to bless our time together. Father, bless your word to minister to our hearts. And, Father, I pray tonight that my words would be clear and would be rightly spoken. And, Lord, that I would rightly represent your heart with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, beginning tonight with like several assumptions going into tonight's study, that was like actually the part one of the study that you didn't get. So there. So would you go to the first slide there, the slide two, where there was, thank you. Now, good. So, first assumption is Jesus was preparing his disciples to continue his mission without him being physically present. If you follow Jesus' teachings, in the beginning he would say, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. Towards the end he shifted. He didn't replace the words follow me, but he shifted and started using the words abide with me. Abide with me, abide with me. What he was doing is he was preparing his disciples for not a different calling, but a deeper calling. Because they were no longer going to be able to follow him in the physical flesh. Even when he was talking about, I'm going to a place, he said, we'll follow you. He goes, you can't follow me there. Not yet. And so he was talking about using the word abide with me, abide in the Father, abide with me, abide in my love, abide in truth, abide in my word. So he was calling them to a deeper, more intimate, more personal relationship. And so when we got to John 15, teaching came around, when he uses the word abide in me, they'd already started hearing it in the change of his language from a follow to abide. Once again, not replacing it, just calling to a deeper language, a deeper, more intimate, personal relationship. Next slide, please. Second assumption, that when the disciples heard this teaching in John 15, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and the Father is the vine dresser, they already heard all the years of teaching up to that point. So when he was sitting down with them, he was telling them from a perspective, or they were listening from a perspective, that they already heard him be teaching about certain subjects. So they were hearing him with a difference in the lens. Like, they didn't just open the Bible to John 15 and say, okay, what are you saying today, Jesus? They heard him for 3 years of teachings that they were bringing in. So it would be like going out to, and me coming out here to Northwest Arkansas, being here for 2 to 3 weeks, and we got to hang out, talk together, and then I did a teaching. You go, oh, okay, I see the context of that. Where just popping in and showing up, there's no context. So when Jesus was teaching John 15, there was a context of 3 years of teaching. And one of the lessons that they already heard, there was a difference between good fruit and bad fruit. He had talked multiple times about there were good trees bearing good fruit, bad trees bearing bad fruit. And taking the Apostle Paul's teaching into hand for us, generically speaking, good fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. From Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the bad fruit was generically described in Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh. And then he lists all these works of the flesh. And in case you weren't on that list, he then adds the end words, and the like, at the end of that whole list. So in case you're like one of those works of the flesh, but not exactly the work of the flesh, I'm not exactly that person there, he says, well, and the like, so you fall into that category. So there's a difference between good fruit and bad fruit. And if you go to the next slide, please. And this was one of the teachings they understood, is that good fruit comes from only good trees planted in good soil. Good fruit comes only from good trees planted in soil. Now, obviously, those are obvious lessons, but Jesus tied that lesson specifically to in the heart, to the mouth, or the heart, to actions. And so what comes out of the heart, or what actions that you're doing, or what words that you're saying, come from the treasures of the heart. If you have good treasures in the heart, good words, good actions come out. You have bad treasures or evil treasures in the heart, those bad words or evil actions will come out. And in Matthew 12, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man brings forth evil treasures, or brings forth evil things. So the disciples were listening to this teaching of John 15 through that lens. The next assumption that they came into, or the next precursor they come into, is that Jesus taught his disciples that there was an expectation to produce more and much good fruit. This is one that we don't talk about much in the Christian church sometimes. That Jesus had an expectation upon his disciples to produce more and much good fruit. When you read John 15, it says produce fruit. Then it says produce more fruit. Then it says produce much fruit. So as even the small passage of the first 8 verses of John 15, there's already a progression from fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So there's an expectation that Jesus puts on his disciples to produce fruit. And this is all throughout his teachings. The parable of the 10 minas, where a master had his servants, gathered 10 servants together and said, each servant I give you a mina, I give you a portion of a salary, go and be wise and invest it. Of course, one buried it in the ground, one got 2 minas, one made 5 minas, and then master comes back after a period of time and says, what did you done? Well, I made 5 minas, well then great, you get 5 more. I made 2 minas, I did 2 more, great. I buried yours in the ground. Not great. I'm paraphrasing. The parable of the talents, the bags of gold. I give you 3 bags of gold. I give you 1 bag of gold. I give you 5 bags of gold. I'm going away for a while. You do wisely with this. Be productive. Be invested. I'll be back. Master comes back. Oh, I took your 3 and I got 3 more. Great. Well done. I took your 2. Did you? Well done. I buried the 1 in the ground. Not well done. Bad. And then he says, you know, you shall not enter. And so there was an expectation that he started teaching his disciples. Think of the parable of the 4 soil types. We call it the parable of the sower, but the parable of the 4 soil types, where the sower comes out, casts a seed, which is the word of God, into the 4 soils. First is the hard, stony ground, and nothing happens there. And then you have the weeds and thorns, nothing. They start growing, but they get choked out. Some is a superficial surface where they grow for a little bit, but then the heat dries them out and they die. And then you have the good soil. But then at the end of the thing, he has good soil when he explains what it means. He says, and you'll have productivity rates of 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. Farmers in that region would have been happy with productivity rates 5 times or 10 times the amount they put into it. Speaking of 30 times greater, 30-fold productivity, 60-fold productivity, 100-fold productivity, that's well and above beyond. That's a stupendous, miraculous, tremendous amount of productivity. And Jesus said this was possible with the Word of God sown in your hearts. And so, in John 15, when he comes to the disciples and says, I want you to bear fruit. Now I want you to bear more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. He was putting on his disciples an expectation that they were to bear much fruit. And they would be fruit producing. Not just taking whatever God gave them and burying in the ground. Not taking what God gave them and just putting it away in a handkerchief. Not taking what God gave them and not doing anything with it. He's saying there is an expectation to be productive. And that gets us to the point that we start off our whole teaching with today, is this fifth point here. The production of good fruit in us is a result of a working relationship between us and the Holy Spirit. It's not just us grinding and gritting it out as Christians to do the work. It's not us just sitting back and saying, well, God does all the work, I'm just a co-pilot. See, you know, there's an old-fashioned expression from the 1980s, 70s, God is my co-pilot. No, God's the pilot, I'm just going to sit back and let God do the work. That's not right either. In fact, there's 2 extremes of the perspective, where God does all the work, I'll do nothing, I do all the work, and God is there just with me. Neither one of them is correct. We're somewhere in between them. And it's the age-old argument, where's the line of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? I'm not up here tonight to solve a 2,000-year-old argument. You know, if I was that smart, I'd be writing a book. And I'd be doing a book tour. But really, realistically, when someone says, well, where's the line between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility? I just always answer, yes. There is a line somewhere there. I'm not going to try to define where it is. Well, I just saw God do something with you. Yes, he did. And I was a part of that? Yes, you were. Where? I don't know. I don't know where it all fits in and where it comes together. But we're going to look at that middle ground for a moment, because that's where a lot of us will struggle in what God's supposed to do, where we're supposed to align. How does that work out theologically or practically in my life? And that's where I'm having us turn to Philippians chapter 2. Now tonight, we're going to cover a lot of Greek and grammar. Not because I know Greek and not because I know grammar. I was a creative writing major in college for a while. That's why, so my writing, I could write a paragraph 3 paragraphs long with lots of semicolons and dashes and hyphens and stuff like that. It'll be technically correct, but grammatically wrong. So what I'm doing tonight is out of necessity to show us what's in the text and what the text is saying in the original language. Because in the English language, it works out, it comes out a little differently. And when we look at the original language, we look at some of the oomph behind the words. It gives a little bit more meaning to what this scripture says. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to do will and to do his good pleasure. So the idea of working out your own salvation there. If you would go to the next slide, please. Thank you. The work out is a Greek word that says katekizomai. That's the extent of my... So now you know I'm not trying to be fancy with any kind of Greek understanding. But the old prefix of that word, the kata, is basically taking the word and pumps it up with steroids. It says we're going to intensify whatever the rest of this word means. We're going to make it stronger. And so the rest of the word, ergozomai, is what it means labor, to work, to engage in an activity that involves incredible amount of effort. So this is like taking a boulder that's way too big for you to move and have to move it. This is something that you have to strive and work at hard. So you have to really intensely work at it hard. But it also means to accomplish, to finish the job that you started.
Jeremy's fault.
I'm working it out. I should work it out better. But it means to work out to be fully and thoroughly completed, to accomplish to an end. Paul uses this wording in what they call as the present imperative, meaning it is a command, not an optional. It is a calling, not something that I'm suggesting you to do. It's not the pirate's code of ideas. Okay, it is basically said, this is a command. So when I say work out, it is basically, you must work this out. That's the present imperative. It's also in the middle voice, which is extremely important because basically the subject is the one that begins the action, initiates the action. The subject is around to see the ending of the action, but there's something else working in the middle of that action. Or I should say, someone else working in the middle of that action. So Paul's saying is, you must work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not a salvation verse. This is not about salvation that you must get saved by working things out. Is you can't work out what hasn't been worked in. Okay? Working out means here is that you are to work, labor at this thing that's been given to you. You are going to start the process. You're going to see the fruits of the process at the end of this. But there's someone in the middle who's working it out, who's working with you through this. And I think the classic way of looking at this, if you go to the next picture, please. I think I already did that one there. Thank you. So, in the Roman literature, this word to work out, this catechism, worked out word was in used in Roman literature to describe owning a silver mine. You own the mine. You owned it. You possessed it. It was all yours to have. But you found a vein of silver in the mine. But to get the full value, the full worth, the full amount of the vein of silver, you had to work it out. So you had chiseled at it, you carefully worked at it, you started the process, you worked it through to get the full value. And you can stop at any time. You take a sledgehammer, chunk it out, and say, okay, I got my chunk, I'm leaving, I'm tired of working this out. You would still get some small value out of that. But if you did the full workout, was to complete it all the way through and to get all the silver out, then you would fully get the value and worth, the productivity out of what you possessed in. Because you already owned it, but you really didn't get the value or worth from it until you actually worked it out. That's the same wording that's used here. And if you look back at the scripture verse, if you go back one slide for a second, the middle voice is indicating, I start the process, I finish, I'm there at the end, but it's verse 13, for it's God who works in you is the middle one that's working all the way through the process. And that word work means to put forth power, labor, energy. So the working out, I'm starting, I'm there at the end, but it's He who's working through me in that process. It's the Holy Spirit present the whole time working through me with that. So it's a duality of who's doing the work. This is also shown in Colossians 1:29. So we'll turn there and we'll take another look at this. Colossians 1:29. To this end, Paul is saying, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. So to this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. That first word we're going to take a look at is the word labor. It just means copious or copus. It basically means labor which involves toil, weariness, and sorrow. It means to engage in hard work and to expect difficulties and trouble. It's almost like you're getting beaten, your body's getting beaten to a pulp while working at it. That's the kind of labor Paul is talking about. So he's saying this, to this end, I labor. I labor in such an intense, sorrowful weariness, I'm exhausted type of way. And I'm feeling beat up in the process. That's the wording he's using. I also labor. And he uses this in the present tense, which means that I have made a continuous effort and lifestyle for this. I'm choosing to, and that's an active voice. I'm choosing, I'm making volitional, I'm volunteering to be a lifestyle that's continuous all the way through of this exhaustive weariness and sorrow and the intense troubles I'm going through. That's all embedded into that word. To this end, I also choose to go through all of this labor. That's only the first word there. Look at the next one, striving. To this end, I also labor, striving. Next one, please. Okay, good, thank you. Striving. And so, that means to intensely struggle. It's the word where we get the word agony and agonize from. Agony means it's a violent struggle. Agonize means to suffer. So embedded in this word is it's a violent struggle. It's suffering. I could have stopped at the first word and been suffering. But he added the level of suffering to it. Once again, he's using the present tense and saying that this is a continuous lifestyle for me. But he says this in the middle voice again. Meaning, he starts the work. He's there at the end of the work. But there's someone working through the process. So he knows he's using the same language in two different verses. He actually uses a few more in the scriptures, but we won't cover those tonight. So to this end, I also choose to toil, to work hard, to be intense battle, to sorrow, and to agonizingly suffer through this process. And then it says there, according to. Sorry, I'm trying to keep track of the sides on my screen so I can see them. It's not working so well. There it goes. Let's see. There we go. Perfect. That word we saw before is kata. It does not mean out of, but it means in proportion to. Let me explain the difference. I am a billionaire because I sold a book on how to figure out God's responsibility, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I'm a millionaire. I give you $1. I gave you out of my abundance, but I didn't give you in proportion to my abundance. If I have $5 in my pocket and I give you $1, that's a pretty significant portion of what I have. It's 20% of what I have. But if I'm a billionaire, I give you $1. The cheapskate. So I gave you something out of me, but not in proportion to what I am. If I'm a billionaire and I gave you $100 million or $10 million, I gave you a significant portion of out of what I have. In other words, it's now in relation to what I have to you. So if God has infinite amount of ability, power, and resources, and he says, I'm going to give you according to the infinite ability, power, and resources I have, that means he's not giving you a piece of it, he's giving you a significant portion of it. So Paul is saying here, putting these three words together, and plus the closing of this, the next slide, please. He's saying, to this end, I am volunteering to choose a lifestyle that is continuous and constant, to be exhausted and weary and struggle and strive and agonize, but according to the power, and it says there, and it works and mightily, it's kind of an idiom there that says basically, energy that energizes or works at working. So it's like, and it's like the Energizer Bunny. Out of the energy that's energizing, in other words, it's an idiom that has like the energy that's there, but it's super energized. The work that he's doing is super work. It's intense. So he's saying that basically, to this end, I am laboring, striving according, but I am according to his working. According to the abundance of ability, resources, and power he has, I'm able to do the work I'm called to do. and it works in me mightily. And it's a dynamite, energized power that he's working through me. But I'm struggling and striving and doing all the work there, but it's him that's doing all that work. Once again, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. I like how one theologian put it and says, imagine hanging from the rafters a rope in the ceiling and you can't see where it's going. So you pull, you see two ropes hanging down. You pull on one rope, the whole thing falls down. Pull on the other rope, the whole thing falls down. But you grab both ropes at the same time, you can climb to higher heights. Man's responsibility, God's sovereignty. You hold on to both of them and you can climb the higher heights. So if you can go to the next slide, and one more. Okay, great, right there is good. So I put together an expression that we're going to build line by line. It's not like a perfect expression. It's not like the ultimate expression when it comes to this. What I did is I took the vocabulary from these verses and pulled it together, because as disciples of Jesus Christ, I think we can all agree with this line on the screen. It says that continuously strives to bear much fruit. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, we'd want to desire to strive to bear much fruit, to be fruit bearers, to be the ones that have, that Jesus talks about, you let them know you're my disciples by the fruit that you're bearing. So you bear much fruit, they'll know you're my disciples. So we want to be that disciple that has that fruit-bearing mentality, the love, joy, peace, patience is coming from us to others. Next one, please. And I think we'd agree with this one. I must voluntarily choose. I must choose to do this. It just doesn't happen passively. I can't just go to church on Sunday, sit in my seat, never say a word to anybody, walk out the door, go home, and I bear much fruit that day. Maybe I didn't curse at the person in the parking lot. Okay, that's a good day for me. But, you know, bear much fruit. I must voluntarily, and then the next line in between those two, I must voluntarily choose to live an agonizingly exhausting and personally costly life that continues striving to bear much fruit. Now, I think it was Mark Twain that said, find a job you'll love, you'll never work a day in your life. That's not Christianity. Any pastor that tells you that they said it's been an easy, restful, peaceful job, they're lying to you. They're not really a pastor. Anyone in ministry says it's all roses, they forgot to tell you about the thorns. We would say, yes, I'm only going to bear much fruit. Yes, I'll willingly choose. But I don't want to willingly choose to live an agonizingly exhausting and personally costly life. I'd rather not choose that. I didn't make up those words. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul used in those scripture verses. I just used the English translation of those words that are embedded into what he was saying here. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying, is I voluntarily choose to live that kind of life, to continuously strive to bear much fruit. But this is where Christianity is different than all other world religions. Because right here we could stop, and most world religions will end at this point with something similar statement. You must be do good to others, bless others, be a part of it, to serve others, do something for others. And this would be where they would stop. But Christianity has a disclaimer, an extra verse in here, an extra line that says this. Next line, please. Which is dynamically empowered. Not statically, where it's just one time. Dynamic, where it's continuously empowered. Next line. According to the infinite abundance of God's ability, presence, and resources. Now, the top part doesn't seem so bad. Because if I'm willingly choosing to live that personally costly life to bear fruit, but it's empowered by according to the infinite abundance of God's ability, resources, and power, I am no longer doing this on my own and by myself. It is no longer completely dependent upon me to bear fruit. This is not my fault, Jeremy. Stay. He's laughing. He's even laughing when he listens to the tape and goes, that Craig. What? No, you need to leave this in there. And I'm talking slow enough so you don't have to slow it down on tape tonight. So that's good. Oh. All right, so in John 15, don't turn there, when Jesus said, I want you to bear much fruit, he did a teaching right before John 15, and this is good biblical exegesis. We're going to look at John 14 before he comes to John 15. In case you didn't recognize this, John 14 comes before John 15. So when he says, bear much fruit, he gives us John 14. So go to John 14. There's actually two lessons in John 14 that paved the way for John 15 to make sense to us. In John 14, verses 12 through 14 is the first part. There's a whole lot in John 14 we can cover, but I'm only covering two parts of it. Like I said, tonight's message is going 2.5 hours, so we're good. John 14, verse 12 through 14. Oh, good, it's on the screen, great. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What Jesus is saying is that he is the key to all the resources of heaven, that infinite supply and abundance of God's daily, of God's ability, power, and presence. He's designed the key. You ask in my name. Ask for my will to be done. Ask with my heart, and you got it. Ask in my name, my will to be done, and with my heart, then I'm there, and then we got this. All the resources of heaven will be open to you. That's just saying, well, in the name of Jesus I pray for, and he's saying is, you're asking with my name, yes. But you're asking, when you said my name, it's my whole persona of who I am. You're asking with the same heart I would ask the Father within. And you're asking for my will to be done, which is his will to be done. So you're asking his will to be done. Now you ask that, the full resources of heaven are open for you. That's a good disclaimer. That's more than just say, well, just pray in Jesus' name and everything comes to happen. You're praying in Jesus' name, person, image, power, ability, with the Father's heart, with the Father's will. That's the key to accessing this dynamically empowerment that he promises us. The second one down there, if we look down the next verse, look at John 14, verses 15 through 18. He says this, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. So he references this word another. And he uses a Greek word called allos. And this is an age-old demonstration. If you've seen this before at Calvary Chapel, then just bear with me. If you haven't seen it before, then you'll be wild to be amazed. Okay. I have a glass here. Just in case you don't know, it's a real glass. Not plastic. Okay, glass. It's not half full or half empty either. It's all empty. It's glass. And if I ask you for another glass, and you pick up this one here and give me another glass, this is the Greek word heteros. It's similar but different. They're both glasses, but they're both different. If I ask you for another glass, I use the Greek word allos, they're exactly the same kind of glass. No difference, exactly the same. So when Jesus says, I am sending another helper, I am sending another exactly like me. So you're not missing anything when I leave here. This goes to the abiding and the following. When I leave and the Holy Spirit's coming with you, and he will be in you, he'll be exactly like me. My image, my heart, my will, my ability, my power, that's me. It's exactly like me. So he says, I'm sending you another, and he says the word here, helper. Some scripture verses use the word, some Bible verses use the word comforter. Is that the one on the screen there? Yeah, so thank you. You're tracking great, awesome. You're doing an awesome job. So, comforter. That's where the word parakletos comes in from. The idea is of help and strength. Help and strength. So he's saying, I'll send another helper of help and strength. And if you've heard this teaching before on the different prepositions with the Holy Spirit, you may not have heard this one here, in the end of this verse here, I'll be with you forever. This is the Greek word meta. It's different than the Greek word with, we'll see in a moment, but this is the Greek word meta. Means he'll be with you forever, never leaving presence. In other words, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit here. If you're a if you don't believe in Jesus, you're an unbeliever, you're skeptical, so the Holy Spirit is with you, but not in you. He is wooing you alongside. When I was a non-believer, and I was a skeptic, and I was antagonistic atheist, or something like that. And I would be doing my scuba diving in the Florida Keys. I'd hear God's gentle voice as I'm looking over. It's the different corals, beautiful images, and God's like, I did that. That's the Holy Spirit wooing me to Him. So He's like, I'm trying to get you to see who I am and all the beauty I've created. He's not leaving me. He's not going to, because He's chasing after me. He wants me to be His child. I'm His creation, but I was not yet His child. And He's wooing me to Him. But then look at the next set of verses in verse 17. The Spirit of truth, and it continues on there, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. He says that because I am come, sending another helper to be with you. Now, the verse 17 there, the word dwells shows up, that's the word abides. So He's using the word abides right here in preparation for John 15, the teaching there. But in verse 17, He also uses the word with. And that word with then will be the word para, the Greek word para, which means alongside. So now if I have the vessel here, and before we are Christians, He says the helper will be alongside you, next to you. So it's basically taking this, I'm not going to put it up here because it might spill, but if I had this pitcher of water, now I've got to hold on to this and not break it and drop it. And this is getting complicated. This is Jake's fault. Now, someone who's watching for the first time goes, who's Jake? Just blame it on him, it's good. So now the Holy Spirit is with or alongside next to. But then He says the Holy Spirit will be in you. And at that point, you know, Jake, I didn't test this fully. If this spills, this is definitely your fault. Now the Holy Spirit comes inside. For the disciples, this occurred towards the end of the Gospel of John, when Jesus returned after His resurrection and said, and He breathed upon them the Holy Spirit. He breathed in the Holy Spirit. This is when they got saved. When we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit completely fills us up to the brim, 100% filled with the Holy Spirit in this context. And you'll see the word filling in a moment, a little bit of a different context. So He says, the Holy Spirit will be in you. That's why, if I go to my next slide, please. Jesus says to His, I could look at this one more. Thank you. This is where the expression comes back. I must voluntarily choose to be an agonizingly exhausting and personally costly life that continuously strives to bear much fruit, which is dynamically empowered because the Holy Spirit is present in my life according to the infinite abundance of God's ability, presence, and resources. This is the key to what John is teaching us. And Jesus is teaching us through John 14. So when the disciples get to John 15 and said, you must bear fruit, He's already said, you have Me. You're praying in My name. You're praying with My heart. You're praying for My will to be done because I am present with you 100% of the time, so you have access to Me 100% of the time. Right now, if I'm sleeping and you're awake, you don't have access to Me. When I'm gone and the Holy Spirit's present, it doesn't matter what time you're awake. The Holy Spirit will be with you 100% of the time. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's always there, just like Me, with My heart, My will, My Father's image in it. He has all of that. So you are not completely, you are never without the resources you need to do what I've asked you to do. You're never without them. I'm the good master that gave not only the bag of gold, the abilities to do something with it. I'm the good master that gave you the meanest and the ability to do something with it. I'm the good master who is that knows that I put the seed in good soil that will grow to be productive in your life. Because My Holy Spirit is 100% filled with you. You're 100% present with you at this time. But I want to be dynamically empowered. I want to see more than I see in my life right now. I want to see something that's above and beyond. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be abounding in me, in my life. I want more than that. When I was in Uganda, and we were playing soccer, and we kicked the ball into a mango tree, and dozens of mangoes were just falling from the tree. I said, that's a lot of fruit. He goes, no. And my friend walked over, he goes, puts his arm around, he goes, that's much fruit, disciple of Jesus. That's what it looks like. It just you get shaken a little, and this fruit just falling off your trees. because you're that abundant. Turn to Acts 1:8. Because Jesus told his disciples, I have a promise for you. In Acts 1:8, a couple pages to your right, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So he says in John 14, he says, the Holy Spirit will be with you, the Holy Spirit will be in you. He uses two different Greek prepositions, the word in and para. Here he uses the word upon, which is the Greek word epi. It means upon, no pun intended, onto or overflowing. So what he's saying is this dynamite power, this dunamis power from the Holy Spirit is the, where we get our word dynamite. Is it going to occur when the Holy Spirit has come upon you? This is what now it looks like. You're now overflowing with the Holy Spirit. In this situation here, everything is wet. In our lives, everything is fruit-bearing all the way out from us because of the power he is supplying. Remember, I'm initiating, I'm there at the end, and he's empowering me all the way through this process. And this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But this is where the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you are completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. He has you. It's almost like there's no perfect illustration, so I'll give you one that's not, it's a little imperfect. When I get saved, I have the Holy Spirit. I have 100% of the Holy Spirit. When I'm empowered and baptized with the Holy Spirit, he has 100% of me. So I have, I said, you have full access to everything in my life. I give you everything here. I fully submit to you. This is the same wording that's used in Acts 8, 10, 11, and 19, which is the Holy Spirit has come upon and filled the believers there. The Holy Spirit is voluntarily choosing. I said, I want the Lord to completely take my life and use it for his glory, for his fruit bearing, to be his disciple, to continuously strive to bear much fruit. But this plays out, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Charles Swindoll said this might be the most important verse in the New Testament for the Christian. Ray Stedman said this is the secret to having an authentic Christian life. I couldn't agree to the importance of this verse in Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 reads, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Simply put, what fills a person controls a person. Simple illustration there. What fills a person controls a person. You've ever heard the expression, he's drunk with rage? That's that expression that comes in there with that. That's a general idea here. Here's what I find interesting. The word drunk is a specific Greek word that means, it doesn't matter what it says, but it means to be made drunk. But it also has an implication in the Greek literature, to be watered. To be, in the wording in the Greek literature, overflowing. It's used in the same illustration, the same imagery of the Greek word para. The Greek word epi, which means overflowing. So in the Greek literature, this word for drunk means to be made drunk or intoxicated, but means to be overflowing, immersed with, or flowing out of whatever you have. I personally believe the Apostle Paul uses this word in here because you're either going to be filled with bad fruit and overflowing from that, or we fill with good fruit and overflowing from that. And one of those two things will be affected to us. So the wording in Greek here, which is really cool, but be filled with the Spirit. That word be filled with there is an expression. It means to be filled to the brim, to lack nothing, to cause to abound, to supply liberally, to make complete in every particular, to pervade, to take possession of, to diffuse throughout. And it has four different things associated with it. It's in the imperative mood, which is, okay, these words don't make a difference, but listen to what it means. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. We saw that before. It's in the present tense. It's a continual action. It's a plural form. It's for all of us. And it's a passive voice, which means we receive the action. We can't do it ourselves. All that together means one thing. The wording for this is a little bit different. It means, and you could turn to, good, you got it already. Great, awesome. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being continuously kept filled with the Holy Spirit. Or you could write it this way, but be continually, constantly, moment by moment, be filled with and continually controlled by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, this is a continuous flow that happens and never, ever stops. Our job is to be the cup that stays underneath this, not be the cup that moves away from it. He says he wants to continuously overflow and pour into us. Our job is to be the vessel that says, I'll receive it. And once we make the choice to receive it, and we stay receiving it, we stay in that position of receiving it, and he'll continue to overflow and flow through us. That leads to the question, am I fillable? Am I open? Am I empty? Am I fillable? You see, and since we're talking about being drunk, I'm going to use some ale up here. You don't have to tell Jeremy it's ginger ale, but it's ale. When we grow up in life, the things of this world fill us up. And we get filled with stuff of this world. Sometimes we're overflowing with the stuff of this world. Sometimes we're filled to the brim. Sometimes there's more. And the fruits of this world, the fruits of the flesh, flow out of us and flow around us and flow from us. For many of us, this represents our lives at one point or a time or another. Some of us said, get a couple gallons up here and just start dumping it over there. That's where my life was. Doesn't matter where you say it is. The problem is when there's stuff inside, it has to come out. If I am choosing to be I must voluntarily choose to live an agonizingly exhausting and personally costly life that continually strives to bear much fruit. If I want God's empowerment, there's stuff inside that has to come out of my life. I must be willing to submit, to yield. And as a vessel, I could probably pour some of the stuff out of my life and stop some of it. I have that. I have some ability to do that. I could stop doing some behaviors. But I can't get the rest of the stuff out. There's only one way to get the rest of that stuff out. Is to pour in and let him continue more and more and more. The problem with a bunch of us is that we stop at one point. In my Christian walk, we stop and say, all right, this is pretty good. And very few of us make that conscious decision. We just kind of just drift a little bit. Holy Spirit's still willing to pour, and if I had the illustration, I'd move the cup out of the way. If I do that, everything's going to fall over and make a mess on the floor, and I'll blame Jake again for that. But I want to be the disciple who's fruit bearing, but I have some stuff in me that produces some bad fruit still. My wife and I went to a church service one morning. We got out of church. He was talking about something there. We went to the gas station, and I punched the gas station because he didn't do something right. She goes, did you not hear the illustration this morning at church? Yeah, I did. About the guy punching the gas station and the thing caught on fire because it knocked over and all that stuff. He says, why did you do that? Because I had stuff like that inside. Still there. You ever had the days where you feel like you're schizophrenic back and forth? Good day, bad day, up day, down day. Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans 7. He says, I don't do what I want to do. I do what I want to do. Why in the world is this happening to me? There's no condemnation for those who walk in the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Because God's doing his work in and through, and the stuff is pouring out of my life. Turn with me to John 15. Because now, to be the branch, to be the Christian, to be the fruit bearer that the Holy Spirit continues to pour into, and we become overflowing conduits. Tony Evans once put it this way. He said, do you want to be a cul-de-sac or a conduit? Cul-de-sac is when it ends. I think others in the Calvary Chapel movement put it this way. Do you want to be a fat sheep or one that's actually doing something? In John 15, Jesus said, the secret to all of this is by being a branch that stays attached, and that's it. Look at John 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. This whole idea of being connected would have made sense to the disciples, because in the Old Testament, Israel was connected like a vine, like a branch of the vine, to the Father. So this, they know this imagery. They would have gotten a connection point. And so when I look at this, when I say this scripture verse here, or not scripture verse, when I say this statement here, that I must voluntarily choose to live an agonizingly exhausting and personally costly life, that continuously strives to bear much fruit, which is dynamically empowered according to the infinite abundance of God's ability, presence, and resources. My job is to be attached to the Father. My job is to stay attached. Andrew Murray put it this way, and I love the way he says this. Many Christians don't realize to what closeness of union, to what intimacy of fellowship, to what wondrous oneness of life and interest that he has invited to you when he said, abide in me. He's not asking you to abide in a tense and strained way. He just wants you utterly dependent upon him 100% of the day. Next slide. You see this tree here is not really a tree. The Father's Day storm that came, did you guys have the Father's Day storm that hit here? In Oklahoma, we had the bad Father's Day storm that shut down churches' power. A lot of bad storm. 120-mile-an-hour winds. That tree did not exist in my neighbor's, my friend's yard before that day. It was actually implanted about 4 inches into the ground. It was a branch from another tree that went 4 inches into the ground through the winds. They got out in the morning, his wife's like, honey, did you plant a tree in our yard? It's dead. He's like, no. Well, there's a tree in our yard. That's right after the storm. Many Christians say, well, look, I'm planted in the good soil, I'm planted in the good ground, but you're not attached. You're doing it your own way. And you're dead. You have no fruit bearing off of this. Jesus has a desire to abide with us. There's a huge difference, again, between Christianity and world religions. He doesn't just say, abide with me because it's beneficial for you. He wants to abide with us. He said, when you come close to me, I want to be the one that's with you. I don't just want you to be there because I need the fellowship. I need you to stroke my ego. I need you to be there for me. That's not him. The difference between Jesus and other gods is that he says, the Father, the Spirit, and myself, we had oneness before we even created you guys. We had love before we even created you guys. We don't need you to share our love. We don't need you to share anything at all. We already did all that. We had something to give of ourselves to give to you. That's why we created you. Because we had something of our life, of ours, of our nature, we wanted to impede to you, to give to you, that you could have. Not impede, impute to you, that you could have. In John 1:32, they're talking about John the Baptist. It says this. It's on the screen there. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. That word remain is the word abide. The way the Spirit abides upon Jesus is the same reference point that he wanted to abide upon you. That's what Jesus is talking about when he says, let me abide in your life, you abide with me. Is this exact imagery? that the Spirit abided upon him and remained is what he's saying is available for you today, available for you every day as you walk with me through this. Turn with me one more time to Ephesians chapter 3. I lied, not one more time. We'll go two more places. Pastors are liars when it comes to how long it's going to take, how many points they have in a sermon, and how many minutes they have left. And we are at the closing of this here. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. The same word is abiding is used again in here, or dwelling. Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 19. Apostle Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, see that word according to again, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell, that's that word abide, in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, same imagery, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This verse encapsulates everything we've just been talking about together. Paul's taking all the imagery because he listened to my Bible study and he's pulling it together for us. That was a joke. Laugh. Thank you. It's late. Jake, you forgot to hold up the cue card. This is the Greek word for dwell. That means to stay forever. In other words, if I come over your house, you don't want me to dwell forever. You want me to be the one that says, okay, it's night time for you. 9 o'clock, time for you to go. That's one word to dwell. That's not this one. This one here is that I'm coming to tabernacle, to dwell, to set up shop, to be with you. So Paul is reading, you know, you take all the imagery that we learned tonight. He would grant you according, the same word, to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He is asking for a real, and I'll use the word because it should be important to us, but it's not as much important in the English language, a real friendship with us. There are friends that we have, we say, hello, how you doing, fine, no, I'm doing great, okay, you too, bye. That's not what Jesus is looking for. The friendship is the one that you come up to each other and you know each other. Whether you've seen each other in a year, a month, a day, an hour. It's the ones that you can come up to a friend and say, how you doing? And you can look at them and say, do you want the truth? Do you want me to lie to you? I don't have time for the truth right now, just lie to me. That's the friend you want. You know, the friends that are really honest with you. The friend that was honest with me when I was griping about some things, he just said, have you been in John 15 lately? No, you should go study it. And then he had the nerve to ask me this. He's from New York too. He goes, you know what the word study means? Yes, I know what the word study means. He goes, good. How many weeks are you spending in there? I said, I'll give you 3. He goes, that's a start. That's the kind of friendships we need. We need a friend that say that want to be there. Turn one more place to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 28. And this is written in the present imperative, so it is a command. And now this, little children, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We're called to bear fruit. Do you know why we're called to bear fruit? There's lots of imagery we could use, but bear fruit was the imagery he chose. Fruit is the end result of reproduction. It's basically taking the seeds for the plant to be able to be used and spread. So a bird eats a berry, it passes out, it excretes the berry seeds along the way. An animal eats a fruit, it takes it and spits a seed out. You have an apple, you throw the apple core out of the side of the road. You didn't do that, but just in case you do. You throw the apple core out of the side of the road, it's there to spread the seeds. kingdom expansion, for the kingdom of God. It was called, we are called to be disciples that make disciples that make disciples. I do that through bearing fruit. As I bear fruit, it's not for me, it's for someone else. I'm not being patient for myself, I'm being patient for the other person. I'm not long-suffering for myself, I'm long-suffering for the other person. I'm not being loving for myself, I'm being loving for the other person. The fruits of the Spirit are through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, for others to partake of. So that they are blessed, they can grow, they can be nourished, they can be grown in there, and then be able to move on, and then they too can be blessings. Of the fruits of the Holy Spirit to bless other people. That's how He calls us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. To be fruit bearers. To bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Father, for this day. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here. And I know, Lord, this is an incomplete message to an incomplete topic that we didn't cover the whole thing. And Father, I pray that as they have the chance to look over at John 15, you will continue to teach them. Father, I pray that my words would have rightly represented your heart, because I know this topic, you can misspeak and speak things that are not true. I pray, Father, you recall the things I've said to them that are true and right on. If something I said didn't make sense, Lord, just let it wash away. I ask you, Father, to be with Jeremy and Christy as they travel in tonight. Pray they'd have no more issues and be able to come home safely. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be here, and I thank you, Father, for the privilege to share and teach your word. We do love you, and we ask you, Father, please fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Father, show us and teach us when we're in, may your Spirit just guide us if we're stepping out of step, stepping out of tune, stepping out of the way, stepping out from the underflow of your overflow of your Spirit. We're doing something we shouldn't be doing. We're walking away. Convict our hearts. Bring us back to you. Because we know how much you love us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Guys, have a blessed and safe night. And I'm sure Jeremy will be glad to see you guys on Sunday. God bless you guys.